And the book of the month for October was Job. So I don't know how you've been coming along with your reading in Job and whether you've gotten bogged down anywhere at all. But sometimes Job can be some difficult sections of Scripture. Hope that you have been able to complete the reading. If not, then you've still got about 3 days to be able to get that done. And then in November, we're going to be reading the first 50 Psalms, okay? And study sheets are back there, questions that may help you as you read through those first 50 Psalms. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, so I didn't really want to assign the whole book for the month. So we're just going to go with the first 50, and those study sheets are back there. So keep that in mind. But here this morning, I want to share with you a message out of the book of Job. And so if you will, turn with me to the second chapter, Job chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of this passage. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Do bad things happen to good people? You don't have to have lived very long in order to be able to answer that question. Yes, bad things do happen to good people. It might be a good idea at the beginning of everybody's life and at various places on the pathway of life that there would be a warning sign that would be posted, something like that. Life is not fair. I think that we've discovered that. Job discovered it big time, didn't he? One more observation. As I look out on the crowd this morning, I have to say, you look like good people. And so therefore, I have to conclude that either bad things have already happened to you, or one of these days, bad things will happen to you. It's inevitable. That's just the way life is. The big question maybe is this: how do I handle it? How do I take the stuff that life throws at me and for whatever reason I have to experience? And I know that each of us, really, as followers of Jesus, want to do our very best to handle those rough spots in life with faith and with grace. In the story of Job, if you've been reading out of the book of Job, and those first two chapters are probably the easiest ones to read, but if you've read the book of Job, then you know that there are some individuals and groups of individuals who had different perspectives on the things that happened to Job in his life. And each of those individuals or groups, they responded to those things that happened to Job in different ways. Some of those responses were good. Some of those responses weren't so good. And I thought that it might be good for us to look at those ways with you here together this morning so that we could be able to see how we might be able to remain faithful to God and be able to show grace in the difficulties that undoubtedly and inevitably we are going to face. First thing that we might do is we could blame God for the problems that that we're experiencing. And most of us here in this room this morning would say, well, hey, that's what some people might do, but I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to say that he's the one who is at fault. However, in a way, we do all the time. Got another picture here. If we can get to that. Yeah. Those. Hopefully you've not seen those close up. Hopefully the only ones that you, I mean, the pictures are as close as what you have to be to those particular disasters. And we know that disasters come upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth all the time. Well, what's the term that we use to refer to those events and events that are very similar to them? We call them acts of God, don't we? That's what we say. They are acts of God. We know that we didn't cause them, and so we don't have any other explanation for them. And that's what the insurance companies, that's what they call them, isn't it? They are acts of God, whether they're tornadoes or hurricanes or tsunamis or forest fires or earthquakes or volcanoes or any other kind of terrible natural disaster, floods. They are acts of God. In other words, I guess we're saying, well, God is the one who is responsible. Job's wife here, she did this very thing. She blamed God, and she asked Job why he wasn't. You know, why are you hanging on to your integrity? You might remember she said there in verse 9, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. What's the matter with you, man? And we think, well, yeah, she's saying things that she ought not to say. But you know, it's easy for us to point our fingers of accusation at Job's wife and say, she shouldn't have done that. But she was responding pretty naturally, really. I didn't say that she was responding rightly. I said she was responding naturally. And there's a difference between the two. You know, we can act naturally, and that doesn't necessarily make it right. And so Job's wife was responding in a very natural way here, from a purely human point of view. Job lost his children. Guess what? She had two. She had lost her children just as much as what her husband had lost. And sometimes we forget that those children, they were there at the older brother's house, and the big wind came in and it blew the house down upon the top of them, and none of them survived. What a horrific, terrible catastrophe that would be. She experienced that too, not just Job. Job was a wealthy man. He was enjoying the things of this life. And things were going pretty good. They had worked long and hard for these things, I'm sure. He lost it all. But you know what? She did too. She had lost all of those things, her home and her wealth. And besides all that, now she was watching her husband suffer in excruciating pain. I mean, this guy was in bad shape. I don't know exactly what was going on, but it does say that the Lord allowed Satan to afflict Job with these painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, and I am expecting every place in between. He was experiencing these terrible sores. And so, was he in pain? Yeah, I think he was. Was he going through a hard time? Yeah, I believe he was. Don't you think she probably was too? I mean, you think about a loved one that you've seen suffering with some kind of affliction, whether it be whatever that might be. I mean, you hurt for them as well as them hurting for themselves. And so she was experiencing that. So Job's wife was going through a lot as well. And so probably she was thinking, well, you know, if living faithfully for the Lord means being treated like this, then it's better to die. We all admit that it's pretty easy to follow the Lord, or it's a lot easier. I wouldn't say that it's pretty easy, because there's nothing easy about following Jesus. There's nothing easy. If you think that there is, then probably you're not following Christ as you ought to be, if you find that to be an easy thing. Because Jesus asked us to follow him, to do his will, to think as he does, to act as he did, and those are kind of tough things to do. But it is easier to follow the Lord when things are going well. But when things go south, it's not so easy. When hard times hit, then it's much more difficult to follow him. So how can we follow him and be faithful to him and demonstrate grace and faith during those hard times instead of blaming him? Because that's one option. We can blame God, and we could do as Job's wife suggested. We could curse God. We could turn away from him. But I don't think any of us want to do that. So what's the option? How can we avoid doing that? How can we follow him? The Apostle Paul, he in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, I think gives us some insight into how this might be possible. Paul, at this particular time, as he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, was in prison. Now, I don't know whether this was his second imprisonment, I'm sure it was his first imprisonment, and whether that first imprisonment was going to result in his death or not, there's some difference of opinion about that. But at any rate, he was in prison, and this is what he writes there in verses 11 through 13. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So he knew how to handle this. He says, I've experienced both sides of the tracks. I know what it is to have plenty in my life. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have good times, and I know what it is to have bad times, and I've learned to become content. And the secret to that is found in verse 13. And sometimes we use that verse in a variety of situations, and I think that's okay. But this is the context in which you find this verse. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The key to dealing with bad things happening to us is realizing that Jesus will be with us and he will give us the strength to get us through. And we have to hang on to that. And so I leave that with you here this morning. I plant that in your minds to remember that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. A second thing that we could do in response to bad things happening to good people is we could try to explain it. We can blame God, and then we can, on the other hand, try to explain God. Got another picture up here. I like this picture. And if you can't read the writing, it says, I figured out why bad things happen to good people. And up there on his blackboard is this mathematical equation. So he's got it figured out, and he's going to explain it to his friend. And you know what? Job's friends did exactly the same thing as what that guy did there in the cartoon. In chapters 3 through 37 of the book of Job, four friends came to visit Job. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, however you want to pronounce his name. And so these four friends, they came to Job, and they spent some time there with Job, and they tried to explain to Job why he was having these problems. And you read that, and Job replies to that. And then one of the others, he begins, and he tries to explain it. And Job replies to that. So if you've not read the book of Job, then that's the bulk of what Job is about, the conversation that he has with these friends. But you know what? In all their explanations, you know what was missing? They didn't bring any comfort. They showed no sympathy. They demonstrated no understanding. It really wasn't a very profitable time for Job. They just tried to explain why God had done this to Job, and they leveled accusations against him. In Job chapter 19, verse 3, Job kind of summarizes it as far as this whole conversation, ongoing conversation that took place. He says there, 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. So that's what was going on. You have reproached me, rebuked me, put me down 10 times. And you've shamelessly attacked me. A word of caution for you as you read through the book of Job. Don't believe everything that those three friends say. Even though their words are recorded in the Bible, I don't know that they had the proper perspective. In fact, at the end of Job, God tells them, hey, you better ask Job to pray for you. You've said some things that I've not been happy with, I've not been pleased with, and you haven't had it right, not like my servant Job. Remember, Satan's words are also recorded in the Bible. And you can't always believe everything, or you never can believe everything that Satan tells you. That's for sure. Always a half-truth. But anyway, these guys thought that they knew God. And they thought they could explain to Job what was going on. And they were going to set him right and help him to understand and help him to reconcile with God. That was their whole idea. There's a verse over in the book of Proverbs, and I forgot to do this. I got it out in the van. I got it out in my vehicle. I got a thorn bush out there. I went out here and clipped a blackberry briar. And I was going to bring that in here, and I was going to have it up here, and I was going to wave it around. So you just think about me waving this big blackberry briar around, okay, with these big thorns. I mean, those briars out there, they've got big thorns. And I was going to wave that around. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 9, it says, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. And I thought that that would be appropriate. I think that pretty well describes what was going on here with Job's friends. I mean, they thought they knew God's word, God's will, and it was just like a drunk man with a thorn bush. And you know what that would be like? It would be dangerous, and it would be injurious, and it would be much like a car under the control of God. of a drunk man. And no one wants to have a drunk man or a drunk woman behind the wheel of a car because you never know what's going to happen. It's out of control. Sometimes a Bible in the hands of a well-meaning Christian can be like a thorn bush. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think there is a certain danger involved in trying to explain God, because we may be speaking out of turn. These three guys, or these four guys, and three of them especially, the first three that I mentioned, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, they were trying to explain God, and they were not able to do that. And I have to ask myself, do I really know what God is thinking? Well, in some instances, yeah, because he's revealed himself to us. But I think there is a danger in trying to explain God and his actions. The result of explaining God, got another picture here. Here this guy is, he's out there on the ice. And it says, why do bad things happen to good people? Six possible explanations. Oh, my. The fall that guy took didn't hurt nearly as much as the explanations would. And listening to somebody explain, you know, this is why that happened. I think that it brings about a misunderstanding of God. I remember whenever I was in college that on one particular occasion, don't even remember the class that it was in and why it was brought up, but there was a situation that was suggested that a child may have lost a parent in death. Okay, this little child, 6, 7 years old, and their parent died. And what do you tell that child? And somebody came up with the, not somebody in the class, but somewhere along the line, someone came up with the idea, well, you tell the child God just needed them more than what you did. How's that go with a 5, 6, 7 year old child? What do you mean God needed them more than me? I mean, you tell me that God is powerful, that he doesn't need anything. And now you're telling me that he needs my mom more than what I needed her? I think it's going to cause some hard feelings with that child. It's going to hurt that child. And then there's the explanation, why am I suffering? Why am I going through these things? Well, you just don't have enough faith. Wow, now that's real comforting too. You just don't have enough faith. That's pretty injurious. It's kind of like that drunk man with the thorn bush, you know, just lashing out and hitting and striking. And I think that God, there's a danger of trying to explain God whenever we really are not sure. And God's not real happy with that. And I can't blame him. Now, have you ever been upset when someone has tried to explain to another person what you said? Do they get it right? Do they tell it right? Do they accurately convey your feelings and your ideas and able to explain your position? I think that we've all been there, and somebody has misconstrued what we've said, and they have taken it out of context, and that's really not what we meant. And they've tried to explain that. We've all been there. Well, how do you think God feels when we try to explain his actions to others, and really we're only speculating? Be careful in trying to explain God's actions to others. And so you say, well, man, what am I going to do then? If I can't explain God, then you know, what's the alternative? What am I left with? What do I do? Well, compassion. That's the alternative. We can show compassion. What do people want from us when they're going through hard times? Job, he kind of talked about that in the 19th chapter, verse 21. He says, "Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me." That's what he wanted. He wanted some understanding. He wanted some compassion. He wanted some encouragement. And no, he didn't get that. He got explanations. Job, if he would have been in their situation, this is what he says he would have done. And it's a good course for us to follow as well. He says in verse 5, "But my mouth would..." Well, let's back up to verse 4. It says, "I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you." That's what he could have done. He says, you know, I could do that same thing if I were in your position. But he says, "My mouth instead would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief." Oh, folks, that's what we want to do. We want to bring some comfort. We want to bring some encouragement. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to explain why these things have happened and give some kind of logical reason for people to be able to grasp the situation that they're in. That's really not what they're wanting. They just like to have some sympathy, some understanding, some encouragement, some support. Job said, and I love this, in chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "If only you would be altogether silent." If you just shut up, it would help a whole lot. "For you, that would be wisdom." And sometimes it would be just as well if we would be quiet and just be supportive of the other individual. To say nothing at all is sometimes better than saying the wrong thing. Farmer went out and did the field work in the spring, and he got himself into trouble. Muddy, okay? And he got into that muddy spot, and he couldn't get out. And the harder he tried, the deeper he got stuck. Finally, he walked over to his neighbor's house to ask for some help, and the neighbor came over and he looked at the situation. Neighbor shook his head, says, "You know, it doesn't look very good. Tell you what I'll do. I'll give it a try, pulling you out, and then if I can't get you pulled out, I'll just sit here in the mud with you." And that was encouragement to some extent. He didn't lecture him and tell you, "Now, let me tell you why you got stuck. You shouldn't have got in there in the first place. And it wasn't a lack of faith, it was a lack of brains." Duh, he probably knew that. He said, "Probably, what kind of stupid thing did I do getting out here in the mud?" But that wasn't what he did. He gave him support. So we can try to explain God, but that's really not a good option either. We can question God. And the main character in the book actually did that. In Job chapter 23, and you'll notice this periodically throughout the book, that Job, he wanted to have conversation with God. He wanted to question God and say, "God, why? Can you tell me this? What's the reason?" Verses 3 through 5, he says, "If only I knew where to find him," talking about God. "If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say." That's what Job wanted to do. And so that might lead us to ask the question, is it okay to question God? Well, it depends upon the attitude that we have when we do that. I really believe that God can handle that. And I don't think that we have to come to his defense all the time. Some believe that to question the Bible and God's direction or even God himself is bordering on blasphemy or at the very least a sign of disbelief. But I think it really comes back to motive here. Why are we questioning God? And it's wrong to question God if we are using that as an excuse to disobey Him. God, I don't understand you, so therefore I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I don't know how that's going to fly. Well, yeah, I do. But that's really not a good reason to question God, to stall our obedience to Him. Sometimes it comes from a prideful heart that says, you know, God, I don't think that you understand this. And I do. I know better than God. So therefore, you know, I'm going to bring you up on the carpet here. I'm going to question you because I know better than what you know. Wrong kind of attitude to have. Or questioning God's authority, that God, you're really not in charge. I can see that the world is just flying off its hinges here, and apparently you've not got things under control, and so I'm going to call you into question. No, the Bible tells us that God has got things under control, that all things are under His authority, so that's not a good attitude either. The attitude, if we're going to question God, ought to be this: we desperately want to know the answer. We want to know who our Lord truly is, because we need to know. We're seeking for His guidance. We're seeking for His help. There's a significant difference between questioning that brings wisdom and fuller understanding of God and the kind of questioning that simply seeks to justify me and make me better. So, Job, he did question the Lord. And if you've got questions, then that's okay. Job had questions. And, you know, if you don't ask God, do you think that's a real secret to God anyway? I mean, He knows what we're thinking to begin with. So we can have these questions, and we may not verbalize them, but they're still there in our inmost being. So God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to understand Him as best we can. And I'll guarantee you that there are some things we will not understand about God, because the Bible says that God's ways are far higher than my ways. So there are some things that I'm just not going to be able to understand. Don't question God because you think He must be wrong. Don't start with that preconceived notion, because He isn't. The Bible says that He's not, and I believe that. I may not understand it, but I believe it. Ask Him to help you to trust Him even when you don't understand. God loves you. He loves you and He loves me. If He didn't, He wouldn't have sent His Son, Jesus, to die upon the cross. But He did, and that makes all the difference. Last thing. I mean, we've talked about blaming God. We've talked about explaining God, and now we've talked about questioning God. But then the last part, and this is what Job did throughout the book. You'll find these different expressions of faith that he puts forth. He trusted God. He didn't understand God, but he trusted God. Let me share a few of those instances here. Amazing demonstrations and expressions of faith. Job 13, verse 15. He says there, though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that's the kind of faith that we want to have. And the only way that we're going to have that faith is continuing to walk with Him and continuing to ask Him for the help and the strength that we need. That faith does not come easily. But Job says, it doesn't matter, God, what you do to me. You can even take my life, and I'm still going to trust you. In Job chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, there surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. We can trust God that he's going to take our sins away. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. That despite what goes on in this life, despite the problems that we go through, that we can have the assurance that God is going to forgive us of our sins through Christ. In Job 16, verses 19 through 21, it says there, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. I think that's a picture of Jesus. And I think that's what Job was doing. He was looking ahead in faith, and he could see that advocate. And let me tell you, folks, that you have got that advocate too. That Jesus, and you can see him a lot more clearly than what Job could. He is our advocate. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf and on my behalf, and he's there for us. Oh, we can trust God. And then the last passage, chapter 19 of Job, verses 25 through 27. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. We're talking about the resurrection here. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ and his power over death. And Job had that hope. And so he continued to trust in God. He didn't see it clearly. I mean, Job lived a long time before Jesus ever came to this earth as a human being. And yet Job was given that special insight. He had that faith. And he continued to trust in God. God, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. I'm going to live faithfully for you. You can take my life and I'll still be faithful to you. I know that you're going to take my sins away. I know that I have an intercessor at your side. I know that you're going to be raising me from the dead. So when you're going through bad times, and we all do, how will you respond? Will you blame God for your trouble? Or will you spend all your time trying to come up with a reasonable explanation for your problems? Will you question God with the attitude that, hey, I know better than you do? Or will you simply trust God? That's the alternative that I would suggest to you. Trust God. It's not easy, but it's really the only viable option that we have. And I hope that from our study of Job this morning, we've been able to conclude that the best possible action is to do just that. I want to look at that original question one last time. Why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, and he volunteered. And how true that is. I mean, when it comes right down to it, who in this room is actually good? I disqualify myself, and maybe you would disqualify yourself. And if you didn't, the person next to you probably would. There was only one good one. That was Jesus. And he allowed bad things to happen to him so that we could experience all the blessings that God wants to share with us. Do you know him? Do you know this intercessor? Do you know this redeemer that Job saw from a distance, that you can see up close and personal? Do you know him? Have you given your life to him? We're going to sing an invitation song this morning and give you an opportunity to say yes to Christ if you've not done that. So the last word that I would say is trust him. Hang on to him. Hang on to him for dear life. I don't know what you're going to have to go through this life. It can be really hard and bad times. But Jesus will be there for you. And through him, you can have the strength to sustain you. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
His verse.